We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Thank you, Ai. Woo, I think it's a little loud. I think Ai heard me wrong. I was saying he and my son are about the same age. Ai, we're blessed to have you here. For those of you who don't know, Ai, 18 years old, but he seems to be so mature, and I think he's more mature than many of us. Like, more mature than, no, I will not name names this time, even though I can. But I would like to name names in a different way. First, I'd like to ask to acknowledge that our own Rhea here, she passed the state exam for CNA. She's now a certified nursing assistant. She's well on her way to become a good nurse. She is studying, I think, pursuing BSN. Also, I'd like to name names by welcoming guests. And I have we have quite a few here this afternoon. Quite a turnout, even despite the rain and the winds. But we'd like to welcome again Angel Bear. She came last week. This is her second Sunday. Welcome again, Angel. Thelma was here. This is her third, I believe. She came with her mom last week, but this time she came with her better half. So we'd like to welcome Fred Reindaller. We also would like to welcome Jeff and Dora, the sister of Shirley. Welcome, Jeff and Dora. And also, I have a friend who's come to visit from Roseville, very near Sacramento. I'd like to welcome Wendell Guerra. And then his sister Melinda and husband Roy. Welcome to Heart of Faith. Wish we can keep all these people here, but they do not live here in San Diego. But maybe if they move to San Diego. Our desire is for us to journey together in the path of discipleship. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And as we open, maybe it's good for us to just pause right now and pray. Lord, what a delight to be worshiping you, to acknowledge that you are the unchanging God, the covenant-keeping God, who will always be faithful no matter what. And so, God, help us to know you more as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. June and I have a friend whose name's Tammy. Quite a few of you know her. Tammy posted in her Facebook page this one. She said, "Some people don't believe in heroes, but they have never met my husband." I was expecting a little more awe, especially from our women here. I guess you're not that expressive. Anyway, I think we are in a culture that worships heroes, kind of. And the reason why I say that is because look at us today. Even grown-ups still watch films like Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, and the Three Stooges, right? I'm not saying that the Three Stooges are the same, but I can identify with the Three Stooges more than the superheroes. Tammy, I forgot to tell you, recently got married. Oh, I can see some lights there in your face. That's why she can post something like this, right? Wait for a few more months, years, and we'll see if she can still do that. But we do live in a culture that worships heroes in one sense. We put people on the pedestal, and we admire them. In a culture that worships heroes, we need to keep a distance from these people, because if we get closer, we will get to know them and know their weaknesses. And if we know their weaknesses, what happens? We become disillusioned. And so we need to keep distance from them. The same is true in churches. People put ministers, pastors, and other kinds of people, leaders in the church, in a pedestal. I'm wondering why it's not happening here. I could use a pedestal with my height here, you know. But no, you should not. The reason why we should not put people in pedestal, whether it's in politics, in churches, or in anywhere, is because when they fail, we become disheartened. When people fail, we become disheartened. And as far as I know, there's only one person who walked the face of the earth that did not fail. Every one of us, every single one of us, will fail one way or another. And so if we become disheartened by that, sometimes we feel like, is there anyone out there we can trust? This is where we would pick up a story of Abraham, our series here, Abraham, the rescued broken. But I also hope that this study this afternoon will lead us to remind ourselves that it's not just about the people who fail, it's about every one of us. How do we respond when we fail? How do we bounce back when we mess up? So please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. So I call this message Messed Up because this is the life of Abraham and this is our life, your life and mine, because we're very much like Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 10. If you don't have any Bibles, please raise your hands. Our brothers here will lend you some. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Let's pause there for a while. I call this a crisis of faith. There's a crisis of faith. The famine was a test for Abraham. It's a test for this person who God has chosen. Let me ask you before we move on. Why do you think we need to be tested? Why do you think we need to be tested? All of us go through some kind of test, don't we? Whether it's a written form or whether when you're interviewing, which I went through lately, you are being tested. When you're dating, you're kind of being tested also, right? If you're the right person or not. Why do we need to be tested? Anyone? To see if you're worthy. Okay. Now, we discussed this topic last year when we went through the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were tested as well. And why anyone else would like to venture, why do we need to be tested? To make it more interesting, you might remember, if you can answer the question rightly, why we need to be tested, I'm going to give this. Some of you would... Anyone interested? Some of you would remember now why we need to be tested, right? Anyone would like to have this? We remember this $20 bill, don't we? The reason why we need to be tested is to know if we're authentic. If we are real, if we are genuine, that's why we need to be tested. But here's another question. Does God need to test us to know if our faith is genuine? Does God need to test us so that he will know if our faith is genuine? What's the answer? Dun, dun, dun. What's the answer? The answer is no. Why? He knows. God knows already. God knows your faith response. God knows you more than you know yourself. God knows and sees the future. So he doesn't know, he doesn't need to test to know if your faith is genuine. Now, what's the test then for? Who is it for? That's right. God allows or uses tests to reveal us to ourselves. God uses tests to reveal us to ourselves. Because sometimes we don't actually know ourselves. We get surprised by the way we respond, especially in crisis situation. And I think it's very helpful for us to just understand how do we respond when we're pressed, when we're pushed, when we're at the edge. Is our faith genuine? Do we respond in faith? Divine test usually expresses what might be called our default response. And this is what happened to Abram. God gave, remember last week, for those of you who were here, last week at the start of Genesis chapter 12, you can just browse through your Bible here, God gave Abraham, at the very first encounter, God gave him an amazing, out-of-this-world, mind-blowing, unconditional covenant, right? And this included three categories of blessings. God will give Abraham a national blessing. Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And God will give him a personal blessing. Abram, I will bless you. I will make you known. I will make you great. And then it involves an international blessing. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Amazing. So powerful. And so this God is giving to Abram. And so Abram, what did he do? He left everything. He left his country. God invited him. Abram, leave all your family, your country, and follow me to the land I will show you, which later was revealed to be Canaan. And so Abram left everything. I don't know if we can, do we have a map here or no? If you don't have a map, it's okay. If you would remember, there's a map where, we have it here. He came from Ur of the Chaldeans, remember? You would see that there are rivers here. It means that they are fertile. This is where what we call the Fertile Crescent. In the ancient civilization, this is where people would travel because there's so much food here in the Fertile Crescent. There's abundance here. And when he went to Haran, there's abundance there. And then he comes to Canaan. And what happens in Canaan? There's famine. Now, if you are in the place of Abraham, you left everything, and everything was good in there, and you came to a place where God said, I will take you there, and there's famine, what would you say? Maybe if you're like me, like Abraham, you would say, are you kidding, God? I left everything for this? Maybe Abraham was scratching his head and say, Lord, I thought you're going to bless me. Lord, I thought you're going to bless all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through me. Right? Have you ever experienced that? You follow God, and then suddenly you scratch your head and said, Lord, I thought if I will follow you, things will work out well. Lord, I thought if I will follow you, you would answer my prayers. Lord, if I follow you, I thought you would bless me. Suddenly, there's a crisis of faith. And so let's see how Abram responds here. In verse 10 again, there was famine, and what did he do? Can we put back the map here again? There was famine, and he went down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt. I call this a faltering follower because the word means he's starting to lose confidence. The word faltering means to begin to fail and to stumble. So why Egypt? Why did Abram choose Egypt? He chose Egypt because Egypt is impervious to famine. It's not affected by calamities because of the Nile River. So the Nile River keeps providing for them. And so they're not affected by that. But was Egypt the best? Can we put that map again, if you don't mind, Sister Julie? Is it wrong for him to go? Is there something wrong with Egypt? Nothing wrong with Egypt per se. Because later on in Israel's history, God would in fact instruct Jacob to do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. There's nothing wrong with that. But at this particular time, there seems to be something wrong with going to Egypt. So that it reflects later what Egypt would play out in the nation of Israel. You would know that they would have problems. Moses would have problems with Pharaoh, right? And in the same way, Abram would be having some kind of problem. In the history of Israel, the prophet Isaiah actually used Egypt to symbolize the nation's faithless response to a crisis. Look at that on a screen. Isaiah 31 verse 1. In the New Living Translation, it says, what sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help. Why? Trusting in their horses, their chariots, their charioteers, and depending on the strength of human armies. Say that aloud to me. Instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. That's what's wrong. There's nothing wrong with the location. There's nothing wrong with the country. There's nothing wrong with Egypt per se. Just like there's nothing wrong with money. It's neutral. It's when we trust this other than the Lord. So here's a thought, and I'd like to put some thoughts here and there in your outline. If you're using the outline, you can use and fill in the blanks. You don't have to. But here's a thought. Just because there are difficulties, And trials doesn't mean that you are in the wrong place. Just because there are difficulties in your life doesn't mean that you are in the wrong place. Unfortunately for Abram, who started following the right direction, suddenly what happens, can you show the map again, I like the map. So Abraham, what does he do? When there was famine in the land, he was there at Shechem, and then he was there at Bethel. When there was famine in the land, what does he do? He checks the weather forecast. He checks wherever there's so much rain. Oh, there's so much rain in San Diego. Maybe let's go there. And then he goes to Google and says, which one has a lot of food, where there's a lot of burgers and fries and milkshake? And then he is led by Google to go to the in and out of Egypt. Ah, maybe Egypt. Look at the map. He looks at the map and it's not so far. Look at where he came from. Egypt is not so far. Let's go down there. It makes all sense, right? It makes all human sense to go down to Egypt. They have abundance of food. I don't know if that makes a lot of sense. But oftentimes, we follow more what makes human sense than what makes God smile. Oftentimes, we follow what makes human sense than what makes God smile. So what are the indicators that Abraham was going the wrong direction here? And I know I'm arguing here from silence, but there are reasons for me to say this. First, Abram stopped trusting God. First, he stopped trusting God. Where does that say? No, it doesn't say anything. But prior to this, remember, in Shechem and in Bethel, what did he do when he was there, when he first got to the place? What did he do, for those of you who were here? He would build an altar. So here are indicators that Abram stopped trusting God. He stopped praying. He stopped conversing to God. Do you think God desires or cares that Abram would talk to him and converse with him? Yes, absolutely. It's funny, when we were growing up, we didn't want to be with our parents, right? Just like the kids, right? They don't want to be with their parents. It's not cool to be with parents. But once we become parents, what happens? We want to be with our kids, even though they're stinky, right? No, we want to be with our kids, don't we? Do you think God wants to be with his children? He loves to be near. If you would look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there's always an invitation. Come. Come. Those who are thirsty, come. Those who are weary, come. Come to the table. Come to me. God desires and delights to be close to his children. He stops building altars. What does that mean? He stopped worshiping. And when he stopped worshiping, he stopped making God known. He stopped evangelizing. What's wrong with that? See, this is the sequence of things. When we do not worship God, we do not experience God. When we do not experience God, we don't sense his power. We don't know him more. When we don't know God and how awesome he is, we don't want to make him known. It doesn't make sense, right? But the other side of the coin, if you try to worship, even if you don't feel like worshiping, you know, you just try to sing, even if you don't know the song, just sing it out, the lyrics of the song, and try to worship God, choosing by faith, Lord, I want to worship you right now. See what happens. See if God will not reveal himself to you, and see if you will not experience the power of God in your life. And when you experience the power of God in your life, you'd say, wow, where did that come from? And when you experience that, you would say and tell people, can't you see God is so good? Can't you see that God is so awesome? I want you to experience God. This is why we do what we do here at Heart of Faith. We want people to know this awesome God, this unchanging God, this God who gives amazing grace, right? Amen? Amen. We need to do this again. We need to build altars. We need to worship. We need to pray. These are indicators that Abram was heading towards the wrong direction. There were no records anymore of Abram talking to God. There's no more conversation recorded here, unlike before. Here's a second reason why I think Abram's heading towards the wrong direction. Abram stopped thinking of others. Why do I say that? Let's read on so you will understand. Verses 11 to 13. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Here's another question, another $20. How old is Sarai by this time? Huh? Abraham was 75. Remember when he left? How old was Sarai? She's about 65 years old. Women, you can still be a knockout at 65, just like what Sarai is. But here's a better thing, husbands, men. I think we need to view our wives in that way, that they are. You can say to your wife, you're beautiful. And don't say it underneath, though, you know. Don't lie. Say it with authenticity, with genuine heart. You are beautiful. And I think men, our wives, I learned this recently, our wives are our standard, God's standard for beauty for us. Okay? They are the standard for beauty, not others, okay? When you start looking at others, that's a problem. Our wives, they are God's standard for beauty for us. And so this is what Abraham is saying. You are beautiful. What else does he say? That's good, right? Sarai must feel very good. I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me. But they will let you live. Why? The Egyptians are known to like beautiful women. Okay? But they also have a tradition that they won't touch if the woman is married. So what do? They do something to change that. They kill the husband. And, oh, you're single. Okay, I'll take you, right? They will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me but let you live. Verse 13, say you are my sister. This is what Abraham's solution now, for him to not to be killed. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. What do you think? Good job, Abraham, right? I guess Sarai would have made a different post in her Facebook page. If you have a bad husband, you haven't met mine yet. Right, maybe she said a thumbs down for Abraham at this time. This is not the way we treat our wives, men. What is happening here is self-preservation. They will look at you, Sarai, and they will think that you're awesome, you are beautiful, and they will let you live, but in order for them to have you, they will kill me. So what did Abraham tell his wife? Tell a lie. Tell a lie so that I will live, so that I will be treated well. Listen, self-preservation is not our goal in life. May I say that again? Self-preservation is not our goal in life. That is God's role. Do I have an amen to that? That's God's role. God is the one who preserves our life. God is the one who protects us. Did God not tell Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Right? This is God's role. But he went ahead. Why? Because he checked Google and he checked everything according to what makes sense to him. He did not check what makes sense to God, what is pleasing to God. Friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, I believe your goal in life should be renewed now. By this time, your goal in life should be to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I do not forget the word him. Enjoy God forever. Sometimes our goal in life is to enjoy forever. But I think our goal should be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you are a follower of Christ, I believe that you should be speaking truth. There are people who are called bad liars. I pray and hope that every single one of you will not be called good liars. That means you would have mastered the craft of lying. I hope and pray that every time you tell a lie, you would be bothered. Because if you are a follower of Christ, you would be speaking the truth. Because he is the truth, after all. So to make matters worse, let's see what happens to Abraham after he tells Sarai, his wife, to lie. Verses 14 and 15 and 16. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. Abraham was right. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. Maybe Abraham did not expect that she would be taken to Pharaoh himself, the big guy in Egypt. 16, Pharaoh treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, manservants and maidservants, and camels. Abraham was right. He was treated well. And how was he treated? He was blessed. After he told his wife to lie, what was the consequence for him? He got free food. He got free ride. He got a free car. He got free massage, free delivery, free servants, right? Amazing. Maybe it's good to lie. No. Here's another thought. Just because there's abundance doesn't mean that you're in the right place. Just because there's abundance doesn't mean that you're in the right place. Friends, if you are at ease, if everything's working well, just because everything is working well for you doesn't mean that your relationship with God is right. In fact, in my experience, the opposite is true. It's when we are down and out that we need God more, that we call on God more when we are so needy, when we are so desperate, that's when we need a Savior. It's when we are powerless that when we seek the power of God. Here's another indicator that Abraham was heading towards the wrong direction. Remember what was given him by Pharaoh? He was given, again, sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants. And one of them is named Hagar. Hagar. Not the horrible. Hagar. Stay with us for Hagar, because we will come to her in the later chapters. But I think that is one of the indicators that Egypt was not the place he should have gone. I would still like to think that Abraham wanted to have Sarai back. I think it was sick of Abraham as a husband to give his wife away. I felt sick to my stomach to think that Pharaoh actually slept with Sarai. It's sick. It's sickening. I was kind of just upset by, really? Is that true? I think it is true. And I will tell you why. But friends, when we made mistakes, when you realize that you've gone the wrong direction, Abraham did not do this. But I would like to tell you this. If you have gone to the wrong direction, if you have indicators that you stopped praying, that you stopped worshiping, that you stopped building altars, turn back to God. If you're heading towards Egypt, whatever your Egypt is because of the famine in your life, turn back 180 degrees. Turn back. Turn back to God. Turn back to God before it gets worse or even before it gets better. Just turn around and turn back to God no matter what the circumstances are. Why? Because our second main point here, because God is the faithful Father. Because God is the faithful Father. No matter how rich Pharaoh is, no matter how much riches he can give you, no matter how much the world can give you, whatever pleasures you can experience, it's nothing compared to the faithfulness of our God, of the faithful God. And that's why I call this the clincher of faith. Because clincher is a statement of fact that makes something certain or final. God is the faithful God. He's the unchanging God. He's the covenant-keeping God. He is there. He's always there. Why do I say that? Let's move on. Verse 17. Abraham did not call upon God, right? But perhaps at this time he might have been thinking, Lord, it must have crossed in his mind, Lord, you did not call me to be in Egypt. You called me to be in Canaan. Lord, I made a covenant with Sarai, my wife. Can I take her back? Maybe, maybe not. But see, if Abraham cared or not, God did care for Sarai. Imagine how Sarai, women, how Sarai would have felt in the hands of Pharaoh. She did not like that idea. She might have said, Abraham, I did not hear that God spoke to you in Ur, but I followed you. I followed you from Haran to Shechem, to Bethel, to Canaan. But you're giving me away. How would you have felt? That's sickening, isn't it? Even if her husband was faithless, the father remained faithful. Look at verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. The Lord did something. He comes to rescue. When Abraham did not know what to do anymore, maybe he was enjoying his spoil. Maybe he's enjoying he's becoming the brother-in-law now of Pharaoh, right? And we know, by the way, that Sarai was Abraham's half-sister. So it's half-truth, but it's still a lie. So he is now a brother-in-law of the big guy in Egypt. Whether he's enjoying or not, whether he is enjoying the riches of Egypt or he was desperate, God comes to the rescue. And God inflicts serious diseases on Pharaoh. Verse 18, so Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Sarai became Pharaoh's wife. Abram should have been morally superior to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, right? He should have been. He knows the God of Israel. He knows Yahweh. No, not God of Israel, because Israel did not exist then yet. But he knows Yahweh, the God who is faithful, the covenant-keeping God. But Pharaoh was the one who burned with righteous indignation. And you know what he did? He scolded God's man here. He's scolding this man of God. It's pretty sad. He says, what have you done? Why are you doing this to me? That I took him to be my wife. The one who is a polytheistic, worshiping many different gods, idol worshiper, is the one who had better moral values than Abraham. Isn't it pretty sad? Let me ask you, what do you think was Pharaoh's opinion of Abraham's God? Here's a thought. Every time we mess up, as followers of Christ, it always puts a stain on Christ and his church. Anytime, every time we mess up, it always puts a stain on Christ and his church. People get disillusioned. This is what you call Christianity? Forget it, right? This is what you call followers of Christ? This is what you call disciples? People who are not really worshiping God, but a bunch of hypocrites? What do we do when we mess up? Because we know that we will mess up one way or another. I have messed up. You have messed up. When we mess up, this is a simple suggestion. Let's own up. Own it up. Own up your responsibilities. Own up. Confess. There was a time I was worshiping at Paseo del Rey. For those of you who don't know, Paseo is the mother church of Heart of Faith. And Pastor Gary, the senior pastor, was preaching then when my phone vibrated. And so I took it out because I was expecting to make arrangements with one of you for the sermon slides in the service in the afternoon. And so I had to reply because this person was waiting. The one person seated beside me is a lady named Heather. Prior to this texting, we were worshiping our hearts out. We were just singing and really worshiping. And then when I was texting, Heather glanced at my phone, and I got so embarrassed by that she saw me texting. Is there something wrong with texting at church? Is there? I was bothered by that. You know why? Because Heather was distracted. She was distracted in her worship of God. Heather was distracted instead of focusing on knowing God more through the Word, the preaching of God's Word, and through studying in her own Bible. She had to glance and see me texting. I was bothered by that the entire service. And God just gave me something. And at the very end of the service, I said, Heather, I'm sorry that I texted. Please forgive me. I distracted you of your worship of God. And Heather was so kind. She explained that, oh, I thought you were just taking notes of the sermon. She thought highly of me. She knew I was a pastor. But then all went well when I owned up. But friends, I think it's not easy for us to own up, is it? Because we are so prideful. Because we think we can't make mistakes. But we make mistakes. We mess up. And when we mess up, what do? We either lie or we own up. Either we save our necks, save ourselves, or just give God the glory by acknowledging our mistakes. I'm sorry. And you know what? When we own up, here's what happens. When people are watching us, those of you in the workplaces, in the schools, when they know that you are a follower of Christ and then you acknowledge your fault and say, I'm sorry, that was my mistake. Don't just say a simple, my bad, without acknowledging your responsibility. It's my mistake. I'm sorry. I apologize. Please forgive me. And when you do that, you know what they see? They see that you are different. Because what's the big deal? They would say, no, I'm sorry. I did this. I'm sorry. And when you acknowledge that, there is humility when you acknowledge your own sins. And when there's humility, there is authenticity. Can you see that? When there's humility, they can see Christ in us because Christ is the personification of humility. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Jesus Christ. Amen? Have this humility. Let's look at some indicators of God still thinking about us. What are indicators of his grace, of God heading us towards the right direction? I'd like to just point out two things here. God never stops watching over us. He never stops watching over us. When Abraham stopped considering others, God never stopped watching over him. I love the verses, and I've written them down there. Psalm 121, Psalm, I think, 89. But I'd like for us to just look at Romans here in the New Testament. When Abraham probably didn't know anymore what to do. Here is what God assures him, which is true of us today. Let's read this all together aloud. I think I love Romans 8. It's so powerful. I use this for people who are at the end of their life or they're just going through desperation or darkness, but this is so powerful. Let's read this together aloud, please. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Look at that. Famine. If there's a famine in your life, there's a famine in Canaan. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall famine separate us? Let's continue with verses 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, memorize that. Nothing can separate us from him. When you are going through a famine, when you are going through a crisis, know that God is there. But it doesn't assure us, by the way, that you will never have famine in your life. In fact, there will be famine in your life because we live in a broken world. There will be famine in our lives. But when we go through famine, when we go through difficulties, what do? We don't go the other way. We don't go to Egypt. We go to God because nothing can separate us from God. Second indicator, God never stops blessing. God never stops blessing. When Abraham stopped trusting God, when Abraham stopped praying, when Abraham stopped building altars and worshiping, God never stopped blessing him. Look at, let's end 19 and 20 of Genesis 12. How does Pharaoh respond? Now then, after he scolded Abraham, why did you do to me? Why did you do this to me, right? Look at what he says. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. What could have Pharaoh done to Abraham? Tell me. He could have easily killed Abraham, or he could have just dumped him in a slave pit, right? Or the grave. He could have done that. It does not make sense why Pharaoh would let Abraham go. There are some explanations, but I think the best explanation is that God's work oftentimes does not make human sense. And when God is at work, you will just marvel because he is awesome. He works in mysterious ways. He works in ways beyond us. Look at Jeremiah 32, verses 40 to 41. Let's read this all together aloud again. I think this is so powerful. This is when the prophet was giving a prophecy of what will happen to Israel. They will be faithless. They will not follow God. And yet this is what God will say to them. Let's read. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. I will find joy doing good for them and will faithfully and wholeheartedly replant them in this land. The Israelites, friends, as we know the history, they became faithless. They chose to worship other gods. And yet God, here is the unchanging, amazing God. He says, I will never stop doing good. Have you failed? Have you messed up? This is God's word for us. I will never stop doing good to you because it is not contingent upon your behavior what God will do for us. It's not depending on whether you're good or bad. It depends on his character. God is always good. He's always faithful and true. And he says, I will never stop doing good to you. Isn't that so amazing, friends? Does it not melt your hearts that no matter if we mess up, sometimes we don't even own up, and yet God is still so good. The fact that you and I are here, it's a blessing. We have cars to drive. We have houses to stay in. Do you deserve all of this? Do I deserve all of these blessings? I tell you, no. Not a single bit. Why? Why then all of this? We call that grace. Grace is to understand that you are far worse than you think you are. And yet more loved than you can ever imagine. Let me say that again. Grace is to understand that you're far worse than you think you are, yet more loved than you can ever imagine. I'd like to call on our worship team to come up here and render us a beautiful message in a song, a about God's grace. And what I'd like for us to do as they come up here, I'd like for us to prepare our hearts. One of God's expression of his amazing grace is to invite us to come to the table. See, on the night he was betrayed, we think that most of the disciples, the apostles, were okay. They're actually not. None of them are worthy. But to think that Judas was there, the one who betrayed him, and yet he washed his feet, and yet he invited Judas, take this bread, drink this cup. It blows my mind, because I am like Judas. I have been unfaithful to God many times. I have broken his heart many times. And yet God never stops loving. God never stops doing good to us. I pray that we will reflect on this song. And I would invite you to come. Come to the table. Would you come this way, if you would, just to keep order. Come this way. Give space to anyone who comes to take the elements. The cracker and the juice that symbolizes the blood of Christ. Hold on to these. We will take them together as a body, as a church, as a family. But reflect upon what you have done or what you haven't done. Reflect on the grace of God. And if there's any sin in your life, this is the most appropriate time to do that. Because when Paul invited people to come to the table, do it in a worthy manner. Not in an unworthy manner, but a worthy manner. I believe he meant we need to confess our sins. But more than that, we need to establish that relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, come to the table. It's not because of your goodness. It's because of his blood shed for you that God will welcome you. And so come, we will partake together. But let's reflect, let's confess, let's worship. And if you have prepared a gift, you may drop it off here at the basket as well. But let's worship God. Feel free to come when you're ready. We would be singing about three songs, I believe, but please reflect on this message.